Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that I'm only 5 years old. You're going to have to get your imagination going a bit strong because I'm quite tall. Imagine I'm a bit small, all right? And imagine I'm 5 years old and I want to change the colour of the walls in church. Yeah, maybe I want to do a bit of a change here. We'll go from this kind of off-white colour to something else. Now, if I'm only little, I can't go to the shop, can I? I can't buy paint. I can't go and buy some wallpaper. Like a grown-up would. So what am I going to do to try and change the colour of the walls if I want to make that big change? Have a think to yourself. What am I going to do? I think if I was 5 years old, honestly, what I would do is I'd pick up a felt-tip pen. Kids love felt-tip pens, don't they? My son has always got one in his mouth. It's probably not safe, is it? With the lid on, yeah. My wife hastens to add. All right, I'd probably get a felt-tip pen. And you know what I'd do? I'd get scribbling as fast as I could on the wall. Try and fill that wall, change that colour, make that big change with this tiny pen. But do you think that would work if I tried to make that big change with this tiny, tiny pen? I can hear Clem Malvin. Yeah, kids, do you think that would work? No, it wouldn't work, would it? I couldn't change all the colours of the wall, or all the walls in church, with just this tiny pen. It wouldn't work. The pen's too small, and the ink would run out. I could try really, really hard, couldn't I? I could try really hard, you know, like little kids do. I could try really, really hard. But it would never change all of the wall's colour. I could never make that big change myself. But that might sound a bit silly. We all know, yeah, come on, felt-tip pen's not going to work. Even if you're little, you know felt-tip pen's not going to work. But today's true story from the Bible is about making a big change that we can't do ourselves either. However old we are, actually, we can't make this big change. And this big change in the Bible today is more important than, just feeling, let's just change the colour of the walls. It's a big decision. It's a really important one. But we can't do it ourselves. This big change is about changing our hearts so that we can be friends with God. It's a big decision. Now, however old you are, you could be 9, you could be 99, it doesn't matter. We can all see, can't we, if you look in the world around us, that this world is a messy and broken place. It's messy and broken, isn't it? It's sad. Even in the last week, I'm sure you can think of things you've heard on the news, when maybe you've gone out in the town while you still can, out in the park. We've all seen that this world, again and again, is not perfect. And that's because we're messy and broken in our hearts as well. It's not just a problem out there, it's inside us. I wonder if you thought about that much. Even if you don't think the Bible has the answers, I want you to stick with me this morning and see what it says for yourself. Even if you think maybe you don't fit into a kind of do-gooder crowd, like at church, stick with me this morning because this big change is for everyone. And even if you don't understand everything at church, well, this morning there's going to be something for everyone to see really, really clearly. We need a big change, so let's all listen. Young and old, let's listen to what we need to do. And we're going to see two big points from the Bible this morning. Two big points, and they're going to be on the screen as well. Some stuff will be on the screen to help us follow along. First up, we need a big change, and we can't do it ourselves. We need a big change, but we can't do it ourselves. So today's true story from the Bible is from a book called the Book of Mark. It's the Gospel of Mark. And gospel means good news. It's the good news about Jesus. And that's why Mark has written this book. He wants us to know this good news about Jesus. And if you've got a Bible, you can see that in the very first line. Verse 1, what does it say? I'll read it out just in case you don't have one. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So he's introducing his gospel and letting us know that Jesus is really important. And what does he call him? Jesus Christ. Now, Christ wasn't Jesus' second name. It's a special title. It means promised rescuing king. All right? Jesus was a promised king. God promised he would come and rescue his people. He wasn't just any old guy. We need to recognize that. Mark's saying, look, this guy is important. And he says more stuff about him, doesn't he? He calls him the Son of God. It's just another title. How important is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the unique Son of God. It's part of the Trinity. That means one God in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus, you can see, is getting more and more important in this description. He's not just an important guy, but God come to earth. God the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and they're all one. Now, God didn't have any kids like mom or dad do, yeah? When he uses words like father and son, just to help us to understand what he's like. But some of that can feel a bit confusing, but the point is that Mark wants us to know who Jesus is straight away. What a big deal Jesus is. He's not hiding anything, is he? He says straight up, look, I'm not hiding what I think about Jesus. Here he is. Have a look at him. See who he is. Jesus is God the Son. And Mark's gospel is going to tell us about Jesus and all about his amazing rescue mission. That's a big statement to start with, isn't it? So let's see the rest of the story and what Mark's going to tell us about Jesus and the life of Jesus. If you've got a Bible with me, keep following along. We're going to look at the rest of the story in detail. Now, in verses 2 to 4, it might surprise you. It might surprise you. Because next up, we don't start talking about Jesus some more. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? You just banged on about how amazing Jesus is in the first line. But Mark's talking about someone else. But who could it be? Who could it be, kids? Have a think to yourself. Who could it be? Who's Mark talking about? Well, we're going to think about that together. Because Mark quotes from two books. He quotes from two books in the Old Testament about a special messenger. And he kind of sandwiches together two quotes. One from a book called Malachi, one from a book called Isaiah. And they're both in the Old Testament. Can you see that there? That's in just a second bit of verse 2 to 3. Talking about this special messenger. But who could this special messenger be? Now, to help us, I've got a little potential suspect list here, and we're going to look at them on the screen. Here's the shifty suspects, all right? We've got Jesus, we've got Paul, and then a guy called John. Who could it be? We're going to work together and find out who Isaiah and Malachi are talking about. Who could it be? Let's do it one by one, eh? That would be the easiest way to do it. Could it be Jesus? Let's think about that. Well, if you were listening really carefully, I did already give you a clue. I said it's got to be someone else other than Jesus. So that's an easy one. It can't be him. I've given the game away. So there's a cross there. It's not him. Next up, let's look at the Apostle Paul. All right. Well, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you'll know that he didn't appear in the wilderness preaching. That's what verse 3 says, doesn't it? A voice of one crying out in the wilderness. All right, so that might not be him. And then we also know that he came after Jesus, don't we? Apostle Paul comes later. If you read the book of Acts, you can read about him. So he couldn't really prepare the way for the Lord. He couldn't prepare the way for Jesus because he comes later. So he's kind of not at the right time. So it can't be Paul either. Now, could it be this guy, John? Some people call him John the Baptist. Well, we're going to look at the Bible. It's going to give us a checklist, really, to see, investigate. Is this really John? Is it talking about John? All right, verse 2. That's going to be our first thing on the checklist. Verse 2 says what? God's going to send a messenger. All right, so we're expecting someone who's a prophet. Because a messenger is someone who speaks a message from God. All right, so he's got to be a prophet. Now, look with me how Mark describes John the Baptist in verse 6. Right? It says, he was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. Now, that's a bit of a weird description. Not everyone dresses like that, do they? You won't see anyone in Oldham Town Centre kind of waltzing around like that. It's a bit weird. And Bible nerds will tell you, aha, he sounds like someone else. He sounds like someone called Elijah, who was also a prophet. Have a look at that. There's John the Baptist looking a bit hairy, eating his locusts and honey. But you can see how he's dressed. He's got his camel's hair. He's got his leather belt. And there on the screen, you can see where the Bible talks about this guy called Elijah. What does it say about Elijah? He wore a garment of hair. So it's clothes of like hair of an animal. And a belt of leather around his waist. So he sounds a bit like Elijah. And the reason why Mark picks that up, because Mark didn't have to write that. He, you know, you don't always write about what people look like. You don't really always need that. You don't get much description about what Jesus looks like, what he's wearing and stuff. But here Mark does. So why does he do it? Well, he's making it really clear for us that, hey, John the Baptist, he's a prophet. He's a messenger, a special messenger, because he's dressed like this. So far, I think that means one tick, yeah? One tick for John the Baptist, because he's ticked off one of the checklists. Now, we've got something else in our checklist in verse 3. What else does it say? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. All right. Voice of one crying in the wilderness. And do you see where Mark says that John the Baptist is in verse 4? Where's John the Baptist? Even if you ain't got a Bible, maybe you can remember where he was. He was in the wilderness as well, wasn't he? John the Baptist was in the wilderness. He was preaching in the wilderness. That's another tick, isn't it? Another one on the checklist. All right. So it's looking pretty strong so far. We've got one more check to do. Next up on our checklist, it says in verse 3, right there, okay, what is he going to do? This person, this messenger crying out in the wilderness, is going to prepare the way. He's going to prepare the way. And you can see that John the Baptist is doing that, preparing the way of the Lord and making his path straight. But you have to zoom a bit forward, all right? In verse 7, I read, verse 7 and 8, I read, and he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. All right, so John the Baptist is saying, hey, there's someone better coming. He's preparing the way. He's saying, I'm not the most important guy. Someone else is coming who's way more important. Get ready for him. And I know in verse 7 and 8, he doesn't say Jesus there, but if you go to the very next verse, verse 9, he starts talking about Jesus, and the rest of the story is about Jesus. So we know this person that is being prepared the way for, it's Jesus that John the Baptist is preparing the way for. He's preparing the way for Jesus. So, what's that? That's all three ticks, isn't it? All three green ticks for John the Baptist. John the Baptist must be this special messenger that Isaiah and Malachi talk about, and that Mark says, hey, look, these other guys were talking about this special prophet. It's actually John the Baptist. Can you join up all the dots? He was a prophet. He was crying out, preaching in the wilderness. And he was preparing the way for Jesus. So he ticks all the boxes. We know that John the Baptist is an important prophet. And the Bible talked about him, promised that he would come. And John the Baptist, his mission is to get the people ready for Jesus' mission, for Jesus' amazing rescue mission. And one way that John the Baptist does that, one way that he does that is to get people ready by baptizing people. That's what John the Baptist does, that's why he's got the name. Not just John, John the Baptist, because he baptizes people. There he is in the River Jordan. Hopefully it was a bit warmer than today. And there he is with a few people and he's baptizing them. They go under the water and back up again. Now, Mark tells us in verse 5 that loads of people from all the surrounding area, the local areas like Judea and Jerusalem, so the local area and a bit further afield, they're all streaming round to come and see John, to confess their sins and to be baptised. Now that might sound a little bit familiar. I mean, baptism was what churches do, right? And we had a baptism at church a couple of weeks ago. It was a brilliant thing. But even though it might sound a bit like Christian baptism, for what we do today, it's actually a bit different. John the Baptist's baptism, John's baptism, wasn't a Christian baptism. John's baptism, it wasn't a Christian baptism. And we're going to see why in a minute. But he wasn't trying to be a Christian baptism, he was just doing something different. He was doing something important but different. You see, what John was doing, he was preparing the way for the people of Israel to be ready for Jesus. So when Jesus arrives, those same people that he baptized, they're going to need to be baptized again. All right? Because they're going to need to be baptized again in the name of Jesus to follow Jesus for themselves, just like we do. So it was a bit of a weird in-betweeny time. It wasn't the same as our time. You can read more about that in chapter 19. in the book of Acts, if you'd like to. That shows that there's people, that this guy John, these same people in the picture that he baptized, later on, they need to get baptized properly, a Christian baptism, because they didn't yet understand about Jesus. They didn't understand the good news about him, and they weren't baptized in Jesus' name. So it's different. You've got John's baptism, it's preparing people, it's getting them ready. And Christian baptism, what we do today, is different. It's when you already believe in Jesus. It's when you already believe in Jesus. The people in Acts chapter 19 that you can go and read about, if you just want to make sense of how this is all working out, they didn't even know the good news about Jesus. They didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. So the Apostle Paul has to fill in the blanks for them. And then when they do believe in Jesus, they get baptized like we do, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now you might be thinking, okay, so what was the point of these people getting baptized if it wasn't like what they really needed, if it's just to prepare them? Well, for their time and day, living back then, that was a good thing to do. It was getting them ready for Jesus. Even though they didn't understand who he was, it was a good thing to do. Because they're living in a special in-betweeny kind of time. It might be hard for us to think, but we're living after Jesus has already come. He's died on the cross and raised to life. But they lived in an in-betweeny time. All they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have Jesus. They had to wait for Jesus. They had to wait for something better to come. So you know what? It was good that these guys got baptized. It was a good thing. But what was really important is they listened to everything that John the Baptist said. They need to listen to everything. They can't just get baptized and leave it there. They can't. Because John the Baptist is preparing them for Jesus. John the Baptist is saying, hey, get baptized and get ready. Look out for Jesus. That's what they need to do, to look out for Jesus. Do you see, John says that later on in verse 7 and 8. He's pointing someone to someone better. He's pointing someone to a better baptism as well. Saying, hey, getting baptized with water is not enough. You need to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's a better baptism. Then they could receive the big change that they really need. Then they could receive that big change that only Jesus could give them. But do we recognize that important difference? And what it means for us today? If the baptism of John wasn't enough for the people in our story, if they needed Jesus' Holy Spirit baptism that comes through trusting in Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior, then John the Baptist's baptism won't be enough for us either to be saved. And anything like it won't be enough either. We need to recognize that. But if we think about this some more, if we're really honest, I think that we're happy to do the first bit. This is when we think about what it means for us today. We're happy to do things that are a bit like John's baptism. I mean, you know, like religious or spiritual acts that that show we're repentant, that show we're sorry for our sin. We don't mind showing our regrets. We might feel up for, yeah, I'm going to show that I'm going to make a change. But you know, if that's all we do, if that's the only thing we do, we'll never experience the big change we need. We'll never know God as our friend. John the Baptist's baptism isn't enough. And neither is our repentance and efforts to stop sinning. If we just stop there, it's not enough. That's only following half of John the Baptist's message. And if we do that, it won't end up well. We can't follow half of a message from God, can we? We can't just stop there. It'll be like trying to make a cake, but only following half the instructions. Now, I'm sure lots of people here have tried to make a cake before, at least attempted. Kids, have you tried to make a cake before with mum and dad's help? Yeah? All right. When you make a cake, there's some important instructions, isn't there? Have you ever tried to make a cake without putting it in the oven? Have you ever done that? No, that would be silly, wouldn't it? If you follow half the instructions and don't put the cake in the oven, what do you get? If you mix it all up but you don't put it in the oven, what do you get? Mush, that's right. Just a big gloopy mixture. Now, it might taste all right, depending on what you're making, but it's not very nice to eat, is it? It's big gloopy mush. You need to follow all the instructions. And it's no different here with our story from the Bible. We can't just listen to half of what John said. We've got to listen to it all. We've got to listen to it all. If we follow half of the message, we'll run into big problems. But we do that sometimes, don't we? Some people think they can make a big change by just trying to be good. Maybe they hope that they'll be really good and try not to do bad stuff. Then somehow, eventually, they'll become a good person. It'll kind of weigh out all the bad stuff. As long as they show that they're sorry for their sin, like the people in this story, some people think they'll be okay because they're trying to be good, they're trying to follow God, and they think that'll be enough. But the truth is, we need a big change, and we can't do it ourselves. We need a big change, and we can't do it ourselves. Being sorry isn't enough. That's only half the story. That's only following half John the Baptist's message. No amount of good deeds can help us, and we need to recognise that, don't we? We need to recognise that, hey, we need a big change, and we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. Now, the second big point we're going to see from the Bible story today is that we need a big change and only Jesus can do it. That's the big picture. We looked at half. This is the big picture. We need both. Look, we already know that we need a big change and that we can't do it ourselves. That would be like me trying to scribble on the wall, trying to change the colour of the wall with just this small felt tip pen. Kids, even you, you're like, yeah, that's silly. That's silly. You can't make a big change with a felt tip pen. And we can't make a big change ourselves either. We need God's help. It's impossible without him. So we're going to listen carefully to all of John the Baptist's message. And if we listen carefully, we're going to find out how we can make that big change. So that we can have that big change in our hearts and be friends with God. Now, if you look at me with verse 7 and 8, you'll see that John the Baptist preached, "Someone is going to come after me, who is mightier than I, who's stronger than him." And John the Baptist says, he thinks, hey, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie this guy's laces like some sort of lowly servant would. That's how great this guy is. This is a big statement. This is a big statement when you think about it. We spent a long time, didn't we, at the beginning of the service, just thinking about how important John the Baptist was. We did our checklist. He's a prophet. He's preaching in the wilderness. And he's preparing the way. He's a big deal, John the Baptist. He's a big deal. And yet, what does he say? He says, I'm not even worthy to do this guy's laces up for him. That's how great Jesus is. Jesus is even greater than John the Baptist, the important prophet. John the Baptist says that, look, I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. John's saying there's a better and greater baptism by a better and greater person. And this baptism with the Holy Spirit is going to bring the big change that they really need. You see, in those days, even Jesus' followers had to wait for it. You can read about that in the rest of Mark and Acts, the books in the New Testament. But you know what? After that time, people received the Holy Spirit straight away. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit had come. They receive it straight away. People trust in Jesus and they're baptized with the Holy Spirit in one life-giving event. There's only one baptism of the Holy Spirit and it happens once to all believers in Jesus, all followers of Jesus. It brings the big change we need in our hearts, so that we can follow Jesus for ourselves. We fully understand the good news about Jesus and we become friends with God. Jesus has made a big change in every Christian's heart by baptizing them with the Holy Spirit. We need a big change and only Jesus can do it. But are you going to admit that you need a big change? Will you admit that you can't do it by yourself? Will you follow Jesus today if you're not yet trusting him as your Lord and Saviour? He's the only one who can make that big change we all need, to change our hearts and make us friends with God. There's no other solution. It can only be him. It's like when you get a big stain on your nice white t-shirt. Some people will know my pain at this. Yeah. There's a big stain. Might be a bit of dirt, a bit of your dinner. Try and put it through the wash. Whatever you do, it's still there. You can't get rid of it. There's only one way to get rid of a stain like that. You need some heavy-duty stain remover, don't you? From mum or dad, if you're only little. That's the only thing that works. And you know what? Our hearts are a bit like that. You know what? We can scrub all we like, but only Jesus can remove that stain. Only he can wash us clean. Only he can make our hearts clean like a fresh white t-shirt. Our good deeds are never going to outweigh the evil of our bad deeds in the eyes of a good and perfect God. They'll never remove the stain. You need Jesus to wash you clean. There's a really good old hymn that sums this up lovely. I love it. It says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Those are great words, aren't they? They speak so beautifully of what Jesus did at the cross for all who believe in him. And it's a great reminder of the big change that only comes through Jesus. So what do we need to do? We need to stop trying to earn our way by showing God that we're sorry. But we need to take that extra step and trust in Jesus alone as our Lord and Saviour. And he's going to baptise you with the Holy Spirit if you do that, so that you can have that big change in your hearts and be friends with God. You know what, kids? Even if you try and be really, really good, and there'll be loads of people trying to tell you, just be really, really good. When it comes to God, that's never going to be enough. God doesn't want you to try and make your own way to heaven just by being really good, because it doesn't work. God wants you to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Trust that Jesus has paid for all of your sins on the cross. That way, you can have the big change that you really need. You can be friends with God. Now, some of us have already made that big change, haven't we? Some of us have, and that is really encouraging. It's really encouraging that some of us have trusted in Jesus, and he's changed our hearts. And some people have been doing that for years and years. I think that's really encouraging. Our Christian life might not feel very impressive. We might not feel particularly special or Holy Spirit empowered most days. Let's be honest, things can be hard. But you know what? Today's passage is a brilliant reminder. It's a brilliant reminder of the miracle that's already happened in the lives of every single believer. We were spiritually dead, living however we wanted, until one day, God by his Spirit opened our eyes. It all clicked. You heard the good news about Jesus, and you understood it. And you turned away from living your way to follow Jesus instead. So if that's you, be encouraged. That's an amazing thing. Your faith is a miracle. Your faith is a miracle. It's an amazing working of God in your life. Don't take that lightly. You're only here because you were baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. You were given new life and united to your Saviour in his death and resurrection. And God continues to sustain you, even on the average and on the hard days. The power of God is at work in you to live radical lives every day for Jesus. Now, it might not always feel like that, but guess what? You're already doing it. To live every day for Jesus faithfully through the seasons of all of our life is radical. It's amazing. Not many people are doing that. So be encouraged. Be thankful for that miracle of faith. That big change that's already happened in your heart. Now maybe if you're a kid at church and you're still thinking about all this, whether you're here on the live stream or you're here in the room, it would be a great thing if you could talk to your mum or dad about how they became a Christian. How did mum or dad become a Christian? And why? That would be something good to chat about when you get home today, maybe after lunch. You could learn a bit more about what it means to follow Jesus from someone who's already doing it. Whoever we are this morning, wherever we're at, whatever age and stage, we've all got something to think about today, haven't we? Whether we're young or old, we need a big change. We can't do it ourselves, and only Jesus can do it.